No doctor would ever be able to cure her. It would take something truly miraculous to find liberty. But one day, against all odds, she finds herself face to face with a man who promises there's a cure. But this man was different. He wasn't even a physician. Could this man actually help her? One thing was certain. If he could, she would spend the rest of her life telling everyone. Who is she? Johanna, follower of Jesus.
A quick cautionary note before we proceed. The Bible is a vividly descriptive recording of history, and digging into the cultures it records can make a person, we'll say, blush or feel a tad queasy. I don't shy away from hard-to-hear details, and therefore some elements discussed in this podcast might not quite be suitable for young ears. I hope you'll proceed, but please do so with caution.
Hello and welcome to Wicked or Wise, the podcast where we dive deep into the lives of women of the Word. I'm your host, Rachel, and today I'm joined by my incredible friend, and I'm so excited, Jayla Krebs.
Hello, hello, hello. I might have sounded a little too excited right there.
My excitement level is through the roof. There are no words. So Jayla is actually a fellow podcaster. She and her husband run a show called Sustaining Life Podcast, and I'm going to put all the links in the show notes, so definitely go check them out. They just put out all kinds of incredible biblical content and address real life issues. It's such a good show. You've got to go listen to it. It's all about equipping people. I love it. But Jayla and I met when they had me on their show. And we got to talk about the concept of honor, and we just really hit it off. And that night we fell madly in friendship. And
I think we talked until like 11:30.
It was, yeah, we had like a 2 to 3 hour conversation after the recording. But we were just connecting on every level, and it was amazing. Yeah. Since then we've connected a couple more times, and every time it's like, you're just like my kindred spirit. Jayla is also extremely busy in her church. We were just talking about that before this recording. She does all kinds of incredible things, but she especially does children's ministry and music ministry, which are near and dear to my heart, because those are two things I'm very passionate about as well. So again, you can kind of see why we get along great. And I'm so blessed that Jayla is in my life. So thank you so much for joining us today, Jayla.
Yes, thank you for having me. I am super excited. Like, I think this is going to be an amazing episode, not because I'm in it. It sounded really
prideful for a second. Because you're in it. It's okay. You can say it. It's true.
But because we're talking about women of God, how much influence you as a woman can be towards your fellow peers or people in the church or people outside of church. So I'm super excited.
Amen to all of that. And that is a great place for us to launch off. Today, we are going to dive into the life of Johanna the Giver. Her name means God is gracious or a gift from God. There are a couple pronunciations of her name. She is called Johanna or Joanna typically in churches today. Her original name probably was something like Johanna, Ioana, or Joanna. And her name, actually, I think this is really cool, so I've just plugged it in. Her name is actually a combination of Yah, which is the beginning of God's name, so Yahweh. The combination of Yah and Anna, which we just did an episode about Anna or Anna.
That is so just awesome.
It just like happened so nicely with a neat little bow.
I love that. Oh my goodness.
Right? And her name is also the female version of the name John, which as we go into her story is going to be really fun, because anybody who knows the disciple John, who was the beloved disciple of Jesus, his best friend, basically the guy that just spoke to Jesus's heart, and they were very close, tight-knit. Johanna, she's kind of like got similar vibes. She's definitely a near dear to the heart type of lady. So it's going to be fun. She lived between 1 and 100 AD because she lived during the era of Jesus. And scripture records her story in Luke 8, 23, and 24, and also possibly in Acts 1 and Romans 16. I'm going to explain that a little later down the road. So before we dive in, Jayla, what do you know about Johanna?
So I know that she was in the New Testament. I know that she was a very devout follower of Jesus, and that she doesn't have a lot of mention in the Bible. But what I know about her is like what she has, it kind of reminds you of someone who's devout, who's always there, who will stand by you if you fall, who will pick you up, who will be there to feed the orphans, who will be there to help the widows. That's kind of what I think about when I read her portion of scripture, is she's there.
Yes.
That actually reminded me of when you were talking with Anna from the last podcast, is she was there.
Yes, absolutely. And that's all that I knew heading into the study. And then I was like shook when I found out there's this whole world. I know I say this every time, guys, but there's this whole world of information about this woman. And my mind was boggled by the end of the studying process. So Joanna was born into that same trepidatious Israelian time of Roman rule that we've already discussed in all of the Jesus era episodes, which I will link in the show notes for anybody who wants to go take a look. We've covered a lot of different women already in that era, but she would have lived during the time when Israel had been taken over by the Romans. And that was actually part of why the whole Jesus thing was an issue for the Jews, because he was an uprising for the Romans and he was like an anti-religion thing for the Jews. It was like a whole, you know, everybody knows that part of the story. So that's what she was born into, that weird situation where the Israelites were powerful, but also weak because they were under the thumb of Romans. Her name actually appeared in the Herodias episode. That was the first time I really paid attention to her in scripture. And I just did a very brief little like sidebar study on her while I was studying out Herodias. And I was shocked because I've read her name a lot and I had like this general perception of her, but I didn't really know much about her, and I didn't realize how prominent she was throughout scripture and how important her role was in the ministry of Christ. And so it's very exciting that we now get to dive into this area. So Joanna was a Roman Jew. She was born probably in Galilee. We believe she was Galilean based on the context of her story. And her name was Jewish. Yah was in the name. So
yes.
Her name is Jewish. So we believe she's Jewish, but she also is Roman. So this is where it's confusing. It's like, was it a Roman family moved to the Israelite area, or was it a Jewish family that kind of moved to Rome and then back? And the reason we know that she was Roman is because of who she ends up married to. We'll get to that in just a second. But she would have been born into a prominent family with a lot of wealth and a lot of status, because the man she ends up married to is a prominent man with a lot of wealth and a lot of status.
Right.
And you don't just get to marry that unless you come from that.
Yeah.
In this time.
You really don't.
Yeah.
Doesn't happen, guys.
It's true. It's what they say, like, whatever you're looking for in a spouse, make sure you're that, because you won't get it if you're not that.
It's so true.
I say this as a single person, but let me just say, guys.
You really won't get it. I'm just going to let you know. Like, I thought I was going to get a husband that loved cleaning, but I don't love cleaning. I didn't get it. I'm just saying, Rachel, you're correct.
Oh, that's amazing. See? Oh, my goodness. Okay, so let me just really quickly recap what prominent meant for a woman in Israel. A prominent lifestyle as a Jew in Galilee means that she had a better education than most of her female peers. She had more money than most of her female peers, and she had fewer chores. So she got to kind of chill out a lot in her life. You know, it was very casual, her life. It wasn't spent in the fields laboring dawn to dusk. It was nice. She had probably had servants. You know, that's what we're getting at. She had someone to clean for her.
Oh, I see. I need to be prominent and rich.
That's
somebody clean for me.
That's what you're missing, is the prominence and the richness.
And then that beforehand. So that's probably why I didn't get it.
I feel you on that. Back to marriage. Jewish girls got married around the age of puberty. So somewhere between 10 and 14, Joanna would have been, I'm going to do that. I'm sure at some point I'm going to just jump into Joanna instead of Joanna. I apologize in advance.
No, I'm trying to make sure I say Joanna instead of Joanna, because...
Say Joanna if you want to say whatever, however you want to call her, because they're all correct. And actually, it's funny because when I was studying, I kept calling her Johanna in my head as I was typing it. And then I started typing Johanna. So then I was like, no. I'm going to call her all kinds of things in this episode. Okay. I apologize. Around the age of puberty, Joanna was married off to a man named Chuza, and he was known as the household manager or the steward of Herod Antipas, the Roman ruler over Galilee. So that is the husband of Herodias.
That's a very prominent position.
Big time.
Wow.
And so Herod Antipas, for those who weren't able to listen to the Herodias episode, he is the nasty ruler who beheaded John the Baptist after his stepdaughter / niece did a lewd dance in front of him and all his cronies. Mm-hmm. And then he drunkenly said, like, what do you want? And then she was like, she went to her mom, who was Herodias, and said, what do we want? And Herodias said, we want John the Baptist's head. John the Baptist was the blood pal and way preparer for Jesus. So
it's amazing how that links
evil guy
together, though, as far as spiritually, how Satan works and different venues to destroy like the lineage of Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Crazy.
So you can find out a whole lot more about Herodias and how gross she and her hubs were in the Herodias episode. I'm not going to go down that train because it makes me want to hurl. And I think how many times in that episode did I say gross?
I think a lot.
It was like every other sentence.
Well, just that think about stepdaughter slash niece. Just think about that, Steve.
Doing a lewd dance in front of him.
Right. Just think about
that. So those. Girlfriend, stepdaughter, niece, girlfriend.
Right.
That's the Herodian family in a nutshell.
There's a reason why there were so many spiritual problems there.
So true. So Chuza's role is largely lost to history. We're not exactly sure what all he would have done as the household manager, but we do know that it was most likely the biggest part of his job was to run the finances of King Herod. He was the steward for the Galilean section of the Roman Empire.
Wow.
So he had access to a lot of money. And because of that, he was also probably paid quite a bit of money so that he didn't, you know, just steal it. Because he had access to it. And it's not like people were fact-checking his records. So he could just funnel funds off. Chances are he was probably paid very well, which means that, again, Joanna went from life of luxury into life of more luxury when she got hitched. More servants. That's right. And it's at this point that Joanna makes her scriptural debut. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, there's a short passage that tells us that Jesus was going from city to city, from village to village, and he was preaching and showing the good news about the kingdom of God being here at hand. And with him were the 12 disciples, and with him were certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalena, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him out of their substance. So that's the entrance of Joanna. It's brief, but we learn immediately a lot about her. Joanna was counted among women whom Jesus had healed of evil spirits and infirmities, meaning she had been healed by Jesus himself at some point along her life's journey. We were talking before the recording, the spiritual world is so real. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, like that's one of the more commonly quoted passages of scripture in the church, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right. You know. And there was a common issue then where people were getting sick because they were plagued by demonic forces. And Joanna, unfortunately, experienced that whole paradigm to her detriment. The most common understanding of this passage is that these women who were listed were either possessed of demons or attacked and influenced them to the point that they became physically ill. I would venture to say that the vast majority of illnesses today, including in the church, are just a consequence of the fact that we live in corruptible flesh, that, you know, people are going to get sick. That's part of life. But there are some illnesses that are the physical result of spiritual attack, and these illnesses can't be cured with medicine.
I agree.
I'm not going to get into all of it, but I've shared briefly in the past about when I had fibromyalgia. I was very, very, very chronically ill for about 5 years. And doctors told me they couldn't cure it. Medicine couldn't fix it. And before I even became ill, a man of God came to me and told me that God was going to allow my life to be shattered so that he could flow more easily through me, and that it was going to shatter me physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And the breaking would be the way God was able to operate through me. And so he told me that. And then my world kind of fell apart and my health tanked like bad. I got so sick. That was a spiritual thing that happened. God allowed a spiritual attack beyond the hedge, kind of like he did with Job. He allowed the enemy to come have access to me, but he did it with purpose and with intent. It wasn't like just like, oh, he was bullying me or whatever. Anyway, so 5 years after getting super sick, I was miraculously healed of an incurable illness that medicine couldn't touch. So
whenever something is about to happen spiritually, I do have a physical reaction. And there's also been different instances where my husband has even told me, he's like, you're getting attacked right now, like physically with being sick. Cause I get sick quite a bit. A lot of times when I'm getting attacked, there's something going on and I have to fight through that. And usually I'm fighting for somebody else.
Right.
I have no idea who it is usually until after it's done. But like you said, it's there sometimes.
Yeah. Something supernaturally begun, it can only be ended in a supernatural way. And so I'm sure that Joanna and her husband Chuza went with all of their money and found the best of the best doctors. And I'm sure they paid any number of money for the best of the best medicine, but it would have all been to no avail. And Joanna continued to suffer. We don't know how long she suffered. We don't know what her affliction was, but she suffered and suffered and suffered some more until one day she heard about a man called Jesus, a Galilean like herself, who was healing people of incurable diseases. I kind of wonder, actually, if she might have heard about him from John the Baptist, who was in the prison cell of Herod's palace, where her husband ran the house.
Very possible.
Yeah. So somehow she found out about Jesus. And we don't have the details of that encounter either. But we know that whether she was alone or with her husband, Joanna went to Jesus. She found this healer and the encounter changed her life. There's this quote from a website called gospelpatrons.org. And they said this: Joanna's life was interrupted by a strange sickness. She and Chuza likely did what any person of means would do. They sought out the best doctors. When that didn't work, they probably got a second opinion. But that too ended in hopelessness. Just when Joanna had nowhere else to turn, unusual news started swirling about a Galilean preacher and healer. He preached outdoors to huge crowds and was loved by common people. Jesus and his followers were certainly beneath Joanna's social position, but what other option did she have? If Jesus could truly heal, wouldn't it be worth it to go to him? So like Mary Magdalena, Joanna found her way to Jesus and was powerfully healed. She was healed. We don't know what the encounter was, but she was liberated when she encountered Jesus, which I feel like is common testimony.
It really is. I mean, and we think about the lady with the issue of blood, right? Gives us a visual description of what happened. Like he mm-hmm. found his virtue. Can you imagine feeling God's virtue as Joanna, like healing you?
Yeah.
That would be such an amazing experience. I'd be like, yes, why would I not follow you? Especially right. because if she was raised in a Jewish household, there would most likely have been still some standards of teaching of who Jesus is, regardless if they believed in it or not. History there.
The belief or knowledge of a general Messiah that was one day right. coming. And then she encounters this man with an incurable illness and he cures it. I mean,
sounds like a Messiah to me. That's what I'm saying.
So when he healed her, though, he didn't just heal her physically. He healed whatever was in her heart that was broken and ravaged by the life that was going on in this Roman oppressed society. We don't know if it was the rush of liberty after being freed from infirmity or possession, or if it was a predating desire to know and love God. It might have been a combination of the two. Joanna goes all in. She goes all in for Jesus, and she chooses to leave everything and follow him. At this point, it's never stated that Chuza, her husband, followed Jesus. We only know that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, followed Jesus. He doesn't make any appearances actually throughout the rest of scripture. I mean, there's this one point in the book of John that they think it's a story about him. He's just referred to as a nobleman. I don't think it's about him. I kind of did like a little rabbit trail on that, but I don't think it's about him. It's the nobleman who asked Jesus to heal his son. And they were saying, well, if Jesus healed the son, that's why Joanna feels this connection to Jesus. Like, but no, because the scripture says Joanna herself was healed.
Right.
So, and actually, nowhere in her story or at any point that she's mentioned does it say she has children.
No.
So if she's been afflicted, I mean, maybe she wasn't even able.
She might not have been able to have kids.
We don't know the story there. All we know is that she alone, without her husband, follows Jesus. And because of that, she would have actually faced a lot of like shame from people. Because women did not go traveling about with religious leaders at all, let alone married women with their husbands still at home.
Especially if it's a prominent like lady, you don't.
Yeah. So this is basically like Ivanka Trump ditching her family's wealth and choosing to follow Billy Graham around the United States as he preaches and fills stadiums. This is the kind of thing Joanna is doing right now. I was trying to think of like a famous religious guy. Somebody famous following a famous preacher. People would have been talking all kinds of stuff behind her back.
I would probably have said something too.
Yeah. Did you hear about Joanna? I think she's kind of half-baked. She left her husband to go follow that preacher.
Her rich husband with servants.
It's a little weird. I mean, especially if I hadn't met the preacher and realized it was the Son of God, you know.
Right. That's true. If I realized that, I might be a little more forgiving.
Yeah. And I know that scripture tells us like a lot that no one was able to know who Jesus was fully. Like, they could kind of grasp it, but not fully grasp it, because Jesus had to die. Like, it says that a lot. The truth was hidden from them because these things had to happen. And then I know, like, and actually we're going to talk about it today. After Jesus comes back from the dead, he explains it to them and they finally get everything. Like, but I still think that I would have known.
I would have known.
If I met Jesus, I'd have been like, yeah, this makes sense.
You healing me.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have known.
I would have had no clue. No, none at all. And I wouldn't have been an educated woman in that time either. I would have been probably out in the fields. So she was going to face a ton of shame for this decision, not just from the Jews, but also from the Romans, because this is a Roman elite, like, you know, following some quack preacher out in the wilderness. So a lot of people would be talking. JW.org says the Jewish rabbis actually taught that women should not socialize with men who were not their relatives, much less travel with them. In fact, Jewish men were to say very little to women. Disregarding such traditions, Jesus allowed Joanna and the other believing women to accompany his group. And Joanna risked social disapproval by associating with Jesus and the apostles. Upper class did not hang out with lower class, period. But also, Romans did not associate with Jews.
No, it didn't happen. Period.
And in fact, Herod himself was trying to squelch
the Jews.
Like, the Jews and the weird religious uprisings that kept happening, including the one with Jesus. He was trying to keep it, you know, calm down, because he didn't want Rome to find out that he wasn't doing a great job and come, like, sack him or whatever, you know?
Kill you now.
Yeah. So Herod himself, you know, the guy who's employing her husband, wants her to have nothing to do with Jesus. So she's going to get all kinds of scorn for that. Her friends and family in the Jewish community are going to scorn her. Like, literally everyone. She has no friends except for Jesus and the people who are like her, who also forsook all to follow Jesus.
I really wonder how her marriage was like at this point, because most likely it was an arranged marriage. She most likely didn't know him very well. And so I could only hope that he was a kind-hearted man in the midst of that Roman, I'm not going to say Roman culture, because that doesn't speak to the character of somebody, but in the midst of all of the parties, and I mean, I'm sure, Rachel, you've explained Roman culture to your listeners. It was nasty. Okay.
It was. So, by this point, it was.
Right. So in the midst of all of that, I'm hoping that she was married to a kind-hearted man who maybe he didn't follow Jesus. Maybe he did. But if he didn't, he could understand the desire.
Yeah. But it's perhaps actually because of that sacrifice, the willingness to forsake all and follow, that Joanna's face, though it was one in a sea of many faces of people healed, because Jesus healed a lot of people, but something was special about her, because she became a person who was closely connected to Jesus and his disciples. I think of the meaning of her name, gift from God. In a way, Joanna was a gift from God to Jesus himself, because in that same introduction to who she was as a person, it says that she supported Jesus's ministry. She was one of the people who supported Jesus's ministry. So we're going to come back to that in just a second. Start dwelling on that thought.
Yeah, got it.
Okay. So later on, actually, in the same chapter, when Jesus, he talks about Joanna's with him, and they get thronged by people. He preaches a sermon, and at some point during the sermon, his own mother and his siblings try to get to Jesus, but they can't, because the press of the crowd is so thick, they can't get to Jesus. His own mother and siblings can't get to him, but Joanna is seated close to his feet. When that happens, the disciples are pushing for his family to get to him. They tell Jesus, hey, your mom's trying to get over here. And Jesus's response is this: my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. The people he's referring to are people like Joanna. Jesus is calling Joanna his family and ranking her and the people with her at the same level of kinship to him that he considers his own mother and brothers to be at. And so later, when Luke tells that whole story of Jesus's ministry, he includes Joanna as one of Christ's closest followers, because he's careful to record her name in that very short list of certain women who accompanied the 12. That short list of three names: Mary Magdalena, the woman that everybody knows.
Right.
And then there's Joanna and Susanna. Why does no one know Joanna?
I don't know. But probably because it wasn't as such a story as Mary.
Right, exactly. And maybe because she wasn't single and we couldn't fictionalize a romance between her and Jesus. Sorry.
Oh my goodness. Seriously, those the things that I read, I'm like, what? I was reading something earlier. They say the only true version of the story is the biblical one.
Yeah. I'm going to cover that someday when I do a Mary Magdalena episode.
Oh, that's going to be fun.
That's not going to be fun.
Fact check. This is wrong.
Joanna was so touched by Jesus and loved him so deeply that she didn't just give everything, like, relationally to follow him. She also gave her finances to support his ministry. That's, we're looping back now to where we were a second ago. Have you ever wondered how Jesus was able to travel for 3 years without stopping to work a job so that he could fund that travel? Well, have you ever wondered how his disciples were also able to travel with him without working jobs to earn money? Because these are things I've casually wondered, but never bothered to look into. And here in this passage of scripture, speaking of Joanna, we find out exactly how.
Wow. I always thought he fasted, you know, over and over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, yeah. Truly, just don't eat for 3 years. Right. That helps, you know, save money. Yes,
but truly, no, I just never thought about, like, how did he support himself?
Yeah.
But this makes sense.
Yeah. So this is what it tells us. It says that certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, and many others, so many other women, ministered unto him of their substance.
Hmm.
How was the ministry of Jesus funded? Through the substance that women offered. Meaning the free meals that women brought to the table, or the money they were able to squelch out of their savings.
Talk about a powerful ministry.
Women were the financial backbone of the church. And Joanna, in all of her wealth and status, was a big part of that financial backbone. So all that money that Judas was, you know, able to monitor / steal, it was coming from women, which is why it makes sense when the woman breaks the alabaster jar and he's like, we could have used that to feed the poor. It's like, he just assumes, woman, that she's going to give us money.
I can see that. He's like, we need the money. It's another woman. She's come to give us money.
Hmm. Yeah. And then she's like, nope, smash.
I'm sacrificing this in a different way. Okay.
Yes, yes, yes. Oh my gosh. I did just compare a woman in scripture to Hulk, the Avenger, like Hulk smash.
My little nephew used to go around saying, smash, smash.
Oh, it's so cute.
Cutest little thing.
Oh, I love it. Okay, so what you were talking about a second ago with her husband and hoping that he was a good man who was in support of this, he had to have been. She could have only financially supported Jesus due to one of two things.
True.
All right? So perhaps Chuza remained at his place of work, and this is why he couldn't follow, because he was also wanting to financially support the ministry of Jesus. And so he sent his wife with funds to follow Jesus while he continued doing the work that made the funds exist. So that's one way, which means that he was emotionally, spiritually in support of this, because she couldn't have just given the money without him knowing. And if he knows, he totally has every option to stop it.
That's true.
So he was okay with the situation, even if everybody else thought he was crazy. The other thing that is potential, I found a few people who said this, but largely the consensus seems to be that Chuza was alive and gave the money willingly. The other option is that it's possible Chuza passed away sometime between the time in which Joanna was healed and then started following Jesus. And if that would have happened, and if they had no children, his money, because of Roman law at the time, could have gone conceivably to his wife, which then means she was solely responsible for whatever happened with that money, and she could just give it without her husband being able to stop her at all because he's dead.
Because he's dead.
So that JW.org article says, because Joanna was or had been the wife of Herod's steward, some conclude that she was well off. The scriptures do not specifically say that Joanna made financial contributions. However, she did what she could, and this can teach us a lesson. What we give to promote kingdom interests, or whether we choose to give, is up to us. What matters to God is that we joyfully do what we can. And I love this point because we don't know what she gave. We assume, because of the way history records the story, that she had money and probably gave money. But nowhere does the Bible tell us how much was given. It just says that she gave as she was able to support the ministry of Jesus. And this giving, you know, back to the whole thing about she was God's gift to Jesus, this giving was able to support his ministry, and she was recorded with her name in scripture because of that. She gave of her time, she gave of her resources, she gave of her life There was nothing in her life that she was like, no, God, you can't have this one.
I'm just sitting here like,
I know, it's so beautiful. And there's also this really lovely irony happening in this situation, which is that Herod wanted to squelch all of the religious uprisings, and yet he's paying someone who's funding Jesus's ministry. So Herod is indirectly funding Jesus.
It came directly from his household. Oopsie. So one thing that I was wondering, which you can tell me, by Roman law, I cannot remember what the divorce laws were, because most likely as a woman during that time, he could have easily divorced her if he was not dead. So like you said, it gives a good foundation to that. Most likely he was a kind, giving man that wanted to support Jesus, because he probably also had a third option where he could have his wife of choose. It doesn't say, you know, like a former wife.
Or the put away wife.
Right. Or the put away wife. It says like this was her status. Very awesome thing to think about is that he really probably did want to support God.
And I think too, the selflessness of that ministry, because that's a powerful ministry for Chusa to have. And he can't follow Jesus because someone has to make the money. But he is so willing to let his wife follow Jesus.
And that's like, big in that time.
That's huge, because that's a mark shame for him too.
Oh, he can't even keep his wife under his own roof. She's out partying with some preacher man out in the wilderness.
Some preacher man out in the wilderness?
That's what it looks like to them.
It really does look like that. It's just the phrasing that cracks me up.
But that's what it looks like. It doesn't look good.
It looks horrible, actually. It looks really bad.
But Chusa and Joanna both were willing to risk reputation to support and help thrive the ministry of Jesus.
I love it. I love it so much.
It's so cool. Let's imagine for a second how amazing that was for her, because we love God so much. Like, if there's one thing I know about Jayla Krebs, it's that she loves God so much. But we've never seen him in the flesh. Mm. We have stories and we have images in our head of what it might have looked like, but we have never seen him in the flesh. Okay, have you ever watched that The Chosen TV series?
I have not. I know what it is.
It's really good, but there are several moments in that series that just give me all the warm fuzzies because of the way he's portrayed. He's a guy with humor, and actually just a plug for that show in general. I'll put it in the show notes. Y'all need to go watch that, because Jesus like has a personality and it's awesome. Like, he cracks jokes at the wedding. He dances with the kids. He's a fun guy.
It's a loving personality that it does show in the Bible, but oftentimes we don't portray it like that.
Right. And actually, I think the show creators said that they love the fact they're doing a series because they're able to explore that part of Jesus. Because like most of the movies about Jesus are about his birth or about his death.
Right.
And they're so intense that we don't get to see the personality of Jesus shine through. But this series is about him developing 12 disciples to go out and spread the gospel. And so his relationships with them, his day-to-day interactions with them, there's this moment that it lives in my head rent-free. Peter says something, and then someone says something, and then Peter's like, how'd you know what I was thinking? And then Jesus says, it doesn't take God's wisdom to know what you're thinking, Peter.
Oh, that's
like, it's amazing.
Peter's thinking, I deny thee. I deny, no, I'm kidding.
Where's that rooster?
I deny thee.
To be able to be there with him, you know, and just experience that love for yourself, and to physically witness him embracing the lepers and physically witness him embracing the women dragged to him in the streets because they're being publicly shamed. And, you know, like just loving these people, the love that she would have developed for him as her savior and Lord, I mean, it would have known no bounds. And I think, you know, right now we have a version of that because, well, Jesus said it, and he said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. You know, and he was talking about us coming, a time when we wouldn't get to see the physical Jesus until, you know, we're in heaven again someday. But we're blessed because of that. But it's a different kind of relationship than what they got to experience. And I don't know which is better, but
like, I would love just for like a moment, you know, just to see God, just see him do the miracles just for a moment. Like you said, the bounds of her love. Well, it had no bounds.
Right.
It had no fence lines. It had, most likely, it didn't have no conditional things. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Because that's what the majority of Christianity is today. Conditional.
Yep.
But we have made it conditional. But Joanna, that's, her love isn't conditional.
Mm-mm, she gave it all. She took away all the conditions. She ripped up the contract that had the clauses, the exit clauses. And she was like, I'm in this. End of story. And unfortunately, because of that closeness, she also had a close range view of the greatest tragedy that has ever happened in the history of humankind. And that was the tragedy of what mankind did to their savior. Years later, after following him in his ministry for a long time, she is one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus being captured and taken before rulers and condemned to die and paraded through streets of abuse and mockery and nailed to a tree to suffer and to die. Luke 23:49 says, "And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." She was one of the women who followed from Galilee. She's not specifically named here, but we know from earlier points in scripture, she's one of those women.
Right.
So she was watching these great things, these great tragedies befall her beloved savior. And then we know the story that the disciples fled. And we don't know that all of them were at the cross. We know that some of them were there, but we do know that the women were there. And they stayed with Jesus until he breathed his last. And, you know, part of that was probably like a motherly love, you know, like,
right.
Even if you have to watch your child suffer, you don't leave your child's side.
You're like, I'm staying with you the whole entire time. How God has created woman and man for very specific reasons. And that motherly instinct that most likely came in, I bet he needed that.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? As in a
yes.
No way. Because yeah. God isn't without emotions.
He feels all the things we feel.
Yes.
But times like infinity. Everything he feels is so much bigger than what we feel.
Longer and longer.
Yeah. It's so funny because, and maybe it's actually because I'm a woman, maybe men pray this. I don't know if men pray this or not. But sometimes when talking to God about someone who's walked away from the faith, even if it's someone close to me and my prayer has been, God, I'm so sorry they're doing this to you. I hope you can feel my love for you. I'm here for you in this moment. Like, I cannot imagine the anguish that you feel right now, but I'm here for you. I have prayed that prayer so many times. And I tell you, I'm crying now thinking about it. The powerful presence of God that floods the room when I pray that prayer, because you're right. God has emotions too. And God also just, he needs someone to be there for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like he needs friends.
Why were we commanded to praise God, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Glory to God. He needs that relationship. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with God, not just knowledge about God. I know people say this all the time, have relationship, not knowledge. But like Rachel was describing, that intimacy cannot be matched by no one.
Mm.
It cannot be matched by your husband. It cannot be matched by your kids. The intimacy with God it's your pure relationship. Joke with him, laugh with him, cry with him. My pastor wife, she told us at Ladies Bible Study a couple months ago, she said, the one person where you can give all of your frustrations and your emotions to is God. She's like, because sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut, right? Sometimes you don't need to tell somebody else exactly what you're feeling.
Yeah.
And she said that there's been times where she's just gone and cried and be frustrated. But that's okay, because that's how we build relationships. And God, during that time, he can take those feelings and create something new. But if you never give them to him, what can he do?
Yeah.
You've never expressed if you're mad or if you're frustrated. There's no level of intimacy or relationship created.
Oh, it's what the psalmist said, that God draws near to a broken, contrite heart. Like when you're shattered, that's when Jesus runs to you.
Right.
And I think too, to your point about the differences between men and women and how much God would have needed the women around the cross at that time, I feel like the man's response to tragedy is to fight your way out of it.
Right.
And the woman's response is to suffer your way through it with the person.
We weep.
We weep. There's scripture about that says Rachel travails for her children.
Oh,
she will not be comforted. That is the role of the woman. She is willing to feel the anguish that is necessary for something new to be born. Whereas a man is like, I need to fight my way through this. And that's a God thing. That is part of the nature of God.
Right.
I'm not discrediting that at all. I'm just speaking to the powerful moment that's happening right now at this cross when the women are around Jesus and he's suffering in anguish and the women are remaining and they're willing to suffer it with him. I mean, because I would not have wanted to sit and watch my beloved Lord and Savior suffocate to death on a cross.
No.
I cannot imagine how impossible that task must have felt to these women. But they did it. They endured it.
They did.
After Jesus passes, Joseph of Arimathea, we all know this guy, he comes and he offers to give a burial place to the Lord. He gives his own tomb so that Jesus can be buried there. And it says that the women followed him and watched where the body of Jesus was laid. In Luke 23:55, it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, saw the tomb, and how his body was laid. But it was the Sabbath, and so they could not stay there. And I'm sure this crushed their hearts to no end, but they had to leave the body of Jesus in the tomb. They had to leave their Savior and go home because they also knew the importance of keeping up the daily walk with God, even in the midst of the greatest sacrifice that they could possibly fathom. And they knew that part of that means owning up to their commitment to keep the Sabbath day holy, which would have been hard, but I'm sure they were thinking back to the times Jesus talked about the Sabbath.
Talk about dedication, though.
Mm-hmm.
So you were talking about how, like, most movies or shows just talk about the death or the birth.
Mm-hmm.
But what we sometimes don't think about is the building of his disciples.
Yeah.
Or the building of the people who are following him. And so can you imagine what such a strong foundation that Jesus built with those women, that they did not touch his body on the Sabbath? That's mm-hmm. foundation. That's not just a random experience. So we talk about Joanna and how she got healed. That's amazing. That's awesome. But she didn't just leave it at that experience. She built upon it. And when building upon it, that means it will not fail. You will not waver. When you talked about the Sabbath, I'm like, that's amazing.
Mm. Yeah, it blew me away. Reading her story, I never thought about the fact that they had to leave the body there. I've always just treated it so callously. Like, it was the Sabbath, so they went home.
Right.
But no, that would have been an anguish all its own.
It would have been hard for me to walk away.
But their commitment to God and to their beloved Savior gave them the strength to walk away when they needed to. And they needed to so that some awesome stuff could go down.
Be there when they needed to and walk away when they needed to.
Yep. So they return home, and before Sabbath begins, they start preparing the spices and ointments, basically right up until the clock chimes, and then it's like, Sabbath, go. And the Bible says they rested according to the commandment. And then the Sabbath day comes to an end, and the women rise up very, very early the next morning and return to the place that they had left his body, bringing with them the spices and ointments that they had prepared. But when they arrived, there's something different. The stone that had been blocking the tomb is gone. The stone that they had literally been asking on their way to the tomb, how are we going to get rid of that? Oh, well, we'll figure it out once we get there, is gone. They walk right up to the tomb entrance, and then they walk right inside the tomb, and they're like, something is definitely different. There's no body. No body, no crime.
Nothing happened.
Sorry, that's from a true crime podcast, like, background, because I listen to a lot of true crime. No body, no crime. Anyway, and they're confused, and they're looking around in probably a state of serious shock, and also like, oh my gosh, we left his body, and look, it's been stolen. Like, the guilt instantly floods the soul. Like, we have failed him in his death. We failed him in life, and now we failed him in death. That's what I would think they were thinking. That's what I'd be thinking. And then 1 second passes, and they turn to the right or their left or something, and they realize, oh, we're not alone in here. Because somewhere not too far away from Joanna, there are two men standing there in shining garments.
Yes.
And immediately terrified, all of the women fall on their faces to the ground, like bowing, don't look up, don't look at them. They can't hurt you if you don't look at them. You know, I'm just kidding.
We weren't here. We didn't steal the body.
It wasn't us. It wasn't us. But they bow their faces to the ground. And the shiny men ask the ladies this, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember what he told you in Galilee? He said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, rise again. And as the shiny men are speaking, the women have like a flashback. Wait a second. That did happen. You're right. That was what he said. I have a very vivid imagination. So in my mind, like, Joanna's like face on the floor, and she's like, in her mind, also a vivid imagination. And she's like replaying back. So like, basically when I listen to the story, I'm flashing back to Joanna, flashing back to Jesus, flashing back, you know.
Oh my goodness. I'm just imagining these two men. You're saying shiny men. Every time you say that, I hear shiny. These shiny men, like they're decked out in sequins.
Well, they are. All we know is they were shiny men. They were men in shiny garments.
I know.
Sequins. Maybe they were angels from 2022 and they went back in time. In their sequin robes.
How the angels said it. Can you read that portion of the verse again of when they said,
"Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen."
I love how they say that. Like, why are you looking? Like, it's such, this should be like, so it's almost like a dumb question is what they're doing. They're like, I'm giving you a dumb answer and you guys should already know.
Yeah. They're like assuming, you know, he's alive. So why are you at his tomb?
Like, why did I have to show up today? Tell you.
Yeah. You interrupted my morning coffee for this.
Literally. And the woman
angels totally drink coffee. Totally.
Yeah, they do.
I was going to say bro out, but I'm not a bro. Anyway, we're going to coffee out when I get to heaven, me and them angels.
You're going
to
coffee out?
I don't know.
With some espresso shots or something?
Yes. I believe there will be espresso machines in heaven. Praise Jesus.
I can't do espresso. I drank a drink from Starbucks that had a shot. And I was trying to do homework and I couldn't like move. Like I was moving. I was moving too much.
Yeah.
I couldn't like hold anything. It was bad.
That's awesome. I love it. I love that buzz. I had 4 shots of espresso the other day and I was like bouncing. You can't see me, listeners, but I'm bouncing dramatically for Jayla on Zoom.
He really is. And then I'm just thinking she's crazy. And then I prefer a chai tea latte.
I do enjoy matcha latte. Those are good.
Are they good? I never had one.
They are. I mean, the first one I had tasted like grass and I hated it. But a couple weeks ago, I had one and it was really good.
Okay. I like tea. So as long as it's flavored correctly.
Yeah, it's got good vibes. I enjoy it. But back to our shiny men. So they finish speaking. The women finish realizing and they all just jump up and run away. Like no one talks to the shiny men. They just take off. They make a beeline straight to the place where the 11 disciples are mourning. And I say only 11 because they're down one suicidal maniac.
That's true.
They haven't had time to cast lots yet and determine who's going to replace that guy. That would be Judas, the guy who wanted all the money. Anyway.
If you guys didn't remember that.
So scripture at this point tells us 3 names of the women who were amongst those women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. So at this point, like I said before, it just generally referenced the women following from Galilee. Now in Luke 24:10, it says Mary Magdalena, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women make up that group of women from Galilee. So that's why I think it's safe to say it was Joanna from the beginning. Yeah. But Joanna was one of the first official people to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Because she was one of the women at the tomb who learned he was resurrected. And she was one of the women who went running back to the disciples, who interrupted their mourning sackcloth and ashes moment in an upper room somewhere, and who was like, guys, guess what? He's alive.
There ain't no body. No kidding.
I wonder if they kind of like, okay, I'm sure no, because the emotion of the moment was so insane. But if it were me and my girlfriends, I feel like we would have practiced like a choir moment all the way back. And then we'd walk in the door and be like, he's alive. And like 15 harmonies, you know?
Bass. We have some one of these women are doing a bass now.
Hey,
he's alive.
Well, okay. People who are demon possessed scream a lot, which kind of shreds your vocal cords. So maybe one of the women had shredded vocal cords after being liberated. And so she was able to sing really low.
Yeah.
Totally. Okay. Anyway, I don't know what it looked like. We just know that they came back and they were like, guys, the tomb is empty and we saw these shiny men. No, I'm just kidding. They said angels. At this point, scripture tells us the shiny men were angels.
Yes.
I mean, we kind of knew it all along, but I wasn't going to call them angels before the Bible did. I don't change the way the Bible tells the story.
That's okay? Smart.
Shiny men. And now we know they were angels.
They were angels.
Guys, I think I'm a little sleep deprived.
Or maybe it's the espresso shots that you had a couple days ago still in your system.
Perfectly possible. They tell the disciples what's going on, and the disciples are like, these women are just totally silly. The Bible says that the words the women spoke seemed to their ears like idle tales.
But that's what all men think that we sound like.
That's
but cool. that is kind of interesting, though. That it was just idle tales to them. They, after all this time of these women following Jesus, they didn't believe him.
Yeah. They're like, okay, honey, sure. Sure, some shiny men met you in a tomb. Sure.
Did you get sleep this weekend? You seem a bit tired. I think it's gotten to you. I think you're cracking under the pressure. You might need to go to bed for a minute.
You're like, sure. Shiny man, whatever.
Yes. But of the 11, two of them have faith, which seems to be a trend in scripture. Like whenever 12 people exist, two of them have a lot of faith and 10 don't.
Oh, yeah. I can see that. Now that I'm thinking back into scripture.
Yeah. Throughout the Old Testament, that happened a couple of times. So the two guys who hear these words and think, at least we should investigate it, they take off running. And that's Peter and John. So John gets there first because John's super fast because he's young. And Peter gets there after John, slightly slower.
And the beloved.
John and Joanna.
The gift of God for God.
Mm-hmm. The two beloved of Jesus's heart, his little heart beaters. Anyway. But what happens when they get there, John beats Peter, but John doesn't go inside. He just stops in shock at the entrance. Like, what? The stone is gone. They were telling us the truth. And Peter runs right past John and into the tomb. And it says that he stoops down and he looks around and he sees the linens that have been laid aside, the linens that had just recently been the bundle the body of his Savior was wrapped in. And they're laid aside. And Luke tells us in his recording that Peter wondered to himself, what happened? What's going on? Meanwhile, the camera pans to another scene happening too far. Where there's these two people just casually walking down the road, chatting about the weird goings on around of late. And Jesus, recently back from No Man's Land, get it? No Man's Land.
Yep.
He saunters over and he's like, what's up, my dudes?
Hey!
How you doing? But the Bible says that they didn't know it was him because the Spirit veiled their eyes. And so they just told him, like, what do you mean, what's up? How have you not heard what's been going on? And they start telling the story of him. And they eventually get to the point where they're like, and then the ladies come running back from the tomb and they're like, angel, Jesus is alive. And, you know.
I loved how you did that. Angel.
I'm trying to picture how the men would have been telling this to Jesus. Angel.
You guys don't see this, but she was flapping her arms as she was saying angel, like she was actually flying. I don't know why.
I'm a very dramatic person. Drama through and through. I act these things out, my man. Oh my gosh. They're like, angel. And then Jesus, at this point, he's like, okay, let me explain some stuff. And he starts explaining to them the scripture. And they walk and he talks and they walk and he talks. And they're like, this guy's pretty cool. We should invite him in for dinner when they get home. So they get home and they invite Jesus in for dinner. And Jesus is like, yeah, I got no place to be. I'll come hang out with you for a bit. And they go in and they sit down to do dinner. And they perform their usual, like, are you going to pray today? No, you pray. One of them goes, no, hang on. Let's have our guest pray. This is going to be awesome. We'll just let the guest pray. And Jesus, I imagine, is just like smiling to himself like, oh, these kids. Honestly, he's probably anticipating the really cool magic show he's about to put on for them.
And I mean, they haven't changed in the 3 days.
Yeah, he's like, wow, these kids, they still little punks, all of them. So he takes the bread and he says the blessing and then he starts passing the food out. And the Bible says suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew him. When Jesus begins to serve them, they are reminded of who their Jesus was, a servant. Jesus, the man who washed feet, who hugged lepers, who granted pardons to shame-stained women, to put it lightly. That Jesus was back and his first act was to serve dinner because Jesus was a servant through and through. While they're having this realization, Jesus must be thinking abracadabra because he disappears.
It says, did you hear that? Audience, you heard what she said, right? I had to think about that for a second.
He's thinking abracadabra, then he disappears.
All right, keep going. I'm sorry. My face is like, huh?
So they're realizing who it is. And he vanishes, and the two friends, they look at each other like, yo, wait. But, okay, actually, they were a lot more poetic than I am, because the Bible says that they said this, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, and when he opened to us the scriptures? And so they're like, yep, that was him. And they jump up and they run out, because they didn't have magic, so they couldn't just disappear. They had to, like, walk out the door. So they run out the door and down the long road all the way back to Jerusalem where the 11 are gathered again. And they burst through the door all aglow and sweaty and screaming, "The Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared." They tell the story of everything that happened and how they realized who it was because he served them dinner. The Bible says, quote, "And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." It was the act of service that opened their eyes to who Jesus was.
Yes.
Ugh. And later in scripture, Jesus says they'll know us by our love for one another.
Yes.
Jesus was known by his love for them.
While you were talking, and you talk about how and suddenly like their eyes were open, right?
Mm-hmm.
Probably most people know there's another scripture, Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound, right? Mm-hmm. The Bible uses suddenly where I feel like something just amazing about is about to happen. Yes. Something that our human mind cannot imagine. And yes. suddenly, and right when you said that, I was like, and suddenly a mighty wind came. Like that's probably what it not quite felt like, but it was probably like a similar experience.
Oh yeah.
All of a sudden their eyes were open and they could see Jesus.
Total understanding and revelation just hits them suddenly, just like total understanding and revelation hit them in the upper room. And we're getting there in just a second. I'm so excited. I'm like bouncing. I'm so excited. Okay. They tell the disciples what's going on. And while they're talking, Jesus thought abracadabra in reverse because he appears in the room. And probably falling out of their seats, the Bible says they're shook to their core. They're terrified. And Jesus says, "Peace be to you." They were like so scared. They didn't really process what was happening, except that they thought, oh, there's a ghost here in the room with us.
Oh, man.
So the women have said, "We ran into two angels who told us Jesus is alive." And these people are saying, "We just hung out with Jesus and he served us dinner." Jesus shows up and they're like, "It's a ghost."
Talk about unbelief.
Yeah. This time it doesn't say the spirit veiled the truth from them. This time they're not getting it because of their own thick heads.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is me. Handle me. See it. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Then, because they're still not responding, Jesus says, "I'm hungry. Can I eat?" And they're still in shock, but somehow they managed to get the guy some food.
It was probably a woman.
Probably. I would guess Joanna came knocking on the door. "Oh, he's here. Perfect. Perfect. I just brought a feast."
There you go.
But they feed Jesus, and then Jesus, at this point, gives them the full revelation of all of the prophecies leading up to this moment and how he is the Messiah who has fulfilled all of them. And it is at this point that people are no longer veiled from the truth. We mentioned that earlier on in this episode, that there were multiple points scripture tells us they weren't able to know or understand. They weren't allowed to know or understand because these things had to happen. Jesus had to be crucified. So if everyone just knew and understood Jesus was the Messiah, no crucifixion would have happened.
Right.
Right? But from this point on, the knowledge, the understanding of the identity of Christ would never be hidden from mankind's mind again, unless mankind chose to turn their own blind eye to it. The revelation had entered the chat. Okay. So he spends some time with them. And he's showing them all the answers in scriptures that they have been seeking. And he stops talking in parables and riddles. And they get it. And to punctuate the occasion, Jesus tells them this: "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He tells them, you got to be the eyewitnesses of the prophecies unfolding. So you have a job to do. But don't worry, I'm going to give you some power to accomplish that job. So just hang out in Jerusalem until the power comes. And when his time with them comes to an end, he leads his beloved disciples out to a mountain where he ascends up into heaven. And the Bible says he ascends as he's speaking blessings over them. All the way up until the very last second, Jesus was serving his followers.
Wow.
Even as he's rising up into heaven, he's serving his followers. Ecstatic over what has just happened, everyone goes running back to Jerusalem, declaring the exciting news that Jesus is alive. And by the way, he's just risen up in heaven in front of them. So cool. And they go back to the upper room. And somewhere along the lines of all of this, the women have rejoined the men. probably about the time food was served, like you said. We don't know exactly when they reentered the chat, but they did reenter it at some point. Because when they get back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it tells us that in the upper room praying, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So everybody's hanging out in the upper room. Now, Joanna's not explicitly named here, but I think it's safe to assume, since she was always counted in the other women.
Right.
Any other time, the women, the certain women, the women who were followers, the women who were close to Jesus were mentioned, she was included in those counts. So I believe it's safe to say she was also in the upper room. After all, she had been with Jesus literally every step along the way throughout his life. So why would she leave once he commands to wait in Jerusalem? It's like, finally, we caught a break. Yay.
Ah, let me sit down.
And so I believe that Joanna was in that upper room when, on the day of Pentecost, that sudden rushing wind came in and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. And there were cloven tongues of fire sitting upon their heads. I think Joanna was one of them. I think she had a flame flickering above her head. And I think she too went out at the end of that great day of rejoicing and began to bear glad tidings to any place that would receive her. So that does bring us to the end of the scriptural references that are clear about Joanna's story, which is already way more than I expected to find.
A lot, actually. It's quite a bit.
Right? She's in a lot of big moments. But our story's still not over, because in Romans chapter 16, actually in the same chapter in the Priscilla episode, I mentioned that Paul greets Aquila and Priscilla. He greets a lot of people in that chapter. And in that chapter, he greets someone by the name of Junia. He refers to Junia as a kinsman, a fellow prisoner, well-known and liked amongst the apostles, and a member of the body of Christ prior to his time with the body of Christ. So a lot of people apparently believe that Junia is actually another name for Joanna, because Joanna also had Roman ties like Paul, so she would have been a type of kinsman to him. And tradition holds that Joanna went on to be a prisoner for Christ because of her relentless distribution of the gospel and her refusal to quit no matter what she was told. So that Junia that Paul is writing to is a fellow prisoner. Joanna also would have been well-known and a beloved friend of the apostles because of her time spent traveling with the apostles and Jesus, and also probably feeding them and financing them. Joanna's relationship with God would have predated Paul's relationship with God. Her time with the body of Christ would have predated Paul's. When Paul talks about Junia, he is talking about a prominent person amongst the apostles, a person that everyone knew.
Now, and at this point, everybody would know her, I feel like.
Yeah, everyone would have known who Joanna was, because it was Joanna, Mary, mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalena. And then also the Susanna woman, who I haven't studied out yet, but will one day. those are the women the scripture names as being close to Jesus, the prominent women with the apostles. So it makes sense. So some scholars also conclude, because they have like technical ties to this as well, they conclude that Joanna is the Hebraic name for Junia, and Junia is the Latin/Roman name for Joanna. Apparently, it would have been fairly common for missionaries traveling to Rome and neighboring areas to have a more Roman name that would be easier to like speak with the native people. They would adopt a second name. And then some people were saying that the second name would generally be whatever would be closest to say in that native tongue. So Joanna, the closest name to Joanna in that tongue would have been Junia.
I wonder what Junia means as far as definition.
Queen of heaven. Ooh, that's a good name.
Queen of heaven.
Right. So I don't know about that, but anyway. It wasn't about like the name that means the same. It was the name that was phonetically pronounced as close as possible.
That makes sense.
There are definitely naysayers to this idea. There is a website called peoplepill.com where they do a lot of biographies of people and study on stuff. And they said, while this is possible, in Romans 16:7, Junia is mentioned along with a man named Andronicus. They may have been a husband and wife team like Priscilla and Aquila. If that's the case, it's unlikely that Junia is another name for Joanna, since Joanna had a husband, according to Luke 8:3, by the name of Chuza. But then I'm like, if they can change the name of Joanna, can't they change the name of Chuza? But then I'm like, but would Chuza become...
I don't know.
So I don't know. I get the doubt on that. I get the bit that's like... Mm.
But yeah, it doesn't clarify anything. But I love thinking that that'd be so cool if she met Paul. Like, do you know how cool that would be? Like,
after so cool.
Years of service.
Yeah. I love when people wonder about that kind of stuff. So there's this guy, and I haven't read a lot of his work, but I've read a few of his articles. He has like a blog. He's not like an accredited scholar or whatever, but he has a blog where he likes to do character studies, kind of like what I do. It's called thingspaulandluke.wordpress.com. I'm referencing that only because I'm about to quote him. I'm not endorsing his material because I have not read all of it, so I don't know if I can endorse it or not. Anyway, he said this: one has to wonder what happened to those people that the Gospels mentioned believed the Lord. Why are they singled out but never heard of again? Could some of them be mentioned in Acts or Paul's epistles without our even realizing it because we're doing a cursory read? We need to be careful not to draw firm conclusions over these matters, but we should also leave our minds open to accepting the implications scriptures might just be making. And I really like that because I think, well, with Pontius Pilate's wife episode, talking about how she might have been the Claudia that was addressed in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, that's really cool because that would mean that Pontius Pilate's wife converted and became a Christian.
That'd be awesome.
Exactly. And so it's like, it's fun to speculate. We won't know until we're in heaven.
Right.
We won't know. Unless someday an index shows up that dates all the way back to the time of Jesus. And it's like, Joanna, also called Junia, also called Bleu, also called Bleu, and lived in this place, then this place, then this place, then this, and died here, and grave is here, marked here, you know, like, unless we find an index, which we're not going to, but unless we find an index, we won't know until we're in heaven. But it is really, really, really fun to speculate.
Fun to speculate. I just feel like it is. Because it's all about building that culture awareness as far as what culture they were in at the time. Because it gives you so many clues to how it would be. Versus our perception of modern life. And then we try to put it on, for example, Ruth, right? We're like, mm-hmm. oh, and then we put our perception of a modern woman. Well, that's not how it was.
Right.
It just is different.
And also, how many times have you heard a story about someone and then 20 years later met that person and they told you their story and you realized that story you had heard was about them? Like, that happens a lot in the church world. And I'm sure similar stuff was happening then. Like, a lot of these people that we know about that are not named in the Gospels, they probably later found out and were writing epistles to them.
Yeah.
That's a really cool idea. So I also do need to mention that it's believed Joanna may have helped Luke in his research for his version of the gospel, or his telling of the gospel is probably a better way to say that. Okay, so many people think that Joanna was actually Luke's, like, quote-unquote, inside woman within Herod's court who would have given him a lot of the details, and it's the reason why we know what happened behind closed doors in Herod's court, which makes sense. You know, Jesus is on trial in front of Herod. Like, Herod's peeps aren't likely to tell us what happened, but if Joanna happens to sneak in the corner, because she's generally there anyway, because she's the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, then she could feasibly come back out and be like, guys, this is what happened inside. You know what I mean?
That's true.
So that's really cool. Also, she might have been the source of Pilate's wife's story, which I mentioned in that episode. How did her story get to be public knowledge? Because it was a private letter written between a wife and her husband, and yet the whole world knows about it. Which I'm not saying the Spirit can't just divinely reveal that to someone, because he totally can. That's how Moses recorded the history of the world, was through divine revelation. So it's totally possible. But also, maybe there's a network of women that were operating during that time, getting information to each other.
Network of spies.
In World War II, there was a network of female spies that were, like, in a lot of households. They were wives and things like that. And though they were largely unknown, unthanked for their intel, a lot of our intel came from them.
I think that's awesome.
I think the same probably happened.
I agree.
In the time of Jesus.
I agree.
And I really like the idea of that. I just love the idea that there's a network of women.
An intel.
Helping these men write the gospels. It's so cool.
It's weird. Okay. So women can usually, like, not go into certain areas, but at the same time, if they're quiet enough, people will just say stuff.
Yeah.
And most likely they could go and tell that to somebody else.
That's exactly right. Whatever happened to Joanna and her husband, it's believed that Chuza eventually lost his position in Herod's palace because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, his wife was just so determined to tell everybody about it that they got annoyed, and so they let him go.
I can see.
If that's the case, then I think it's safe to assume he was alive during her travels with Jesus.
Otherwise, he also came back from the dead.
And and that, I think, scores big points in his favor as being an awesome guy, because if he was alive, then he was letting her do it and funding her doing it, which is super cool. And so selfless. So selfless.
Very selfless.
It's also been passed down that Joanna, under the name of Junia, so this is tied mostly to Junia's story, was imprisoned and eventually martyred for spreading the gospel of Christ. One thing we do know about Joanna is that she was fiercely loyal to God, so it wouldn't surprise me if this was her end, honestly. Because a lot of the original church died a martyr's death. Like, a lot of them. They're actually has been a burial place found with an inscription on it that says Joanna, granddaughter of Theophilus the high priest.
Really?
Yeah. So this burial place does date back to the time of Jesus. And so some people think that it's actually the resting place or the burial place of Joanna, but not most people, because for the ages to line up, Joanna would have been like 10 years old at the time of Jesus. So it's probably not our Joanna, but some people insist it is our Joanna and our timelines are just wonky.
Yeah, I can see that.
So I have to mention it.
It's very interesting.
We are not the only people who think Joanna was amazing. A lot of religions have sainted her. Joanna actually has a feast held in her honor every year on May 24th. So
I think it's very interesting how a lot of other people have sainted her, for example. She's not very commonly referred to.
Yeah, like no one knows who it is, but she's a saint.
It's interesting.
But no matter how she passed or when she passed, she definitely left an incredible story behind in the pages of Luke's manuscript. Story of healing, determination, lots of care, giving, and hope. And that does bring us to the end of her story, unfortunately. I hate the end. But thank you so much, Jayla, for being on.
I don't want it to end. No.
I know. No. We can talk some more. I just have to do a formal outro and then we can keep chatting.
Did you guys hear that? No, I'm kidding.
And thank you very much to the listeners for tuning in to yet another episode. I'm blown away by Joanna. I know I say that about every woman I do these stories on, but wowzer. If you haven't done so already, please be sure to follow me on Instagram at WickederWise and check out WickederWise.com for more fun. I'd love to hear from you via DM, email, or the contact page on the website. So please say hi and let me know what you thought of Joanna's story. Most vitally, most importantly for your sanity and for mine, please be sure to rate, review, and follow this podcast wherever you find yourself streaming it. Joanna has given me all the feels, to say it lightly, to think that a woman connected to a household of such evil, the household of Herod and his family, could break free and then happily live without a home in pursuit of the goodness of Jesus is just mind-boggling. Joanna gave all to the kingdom and became a beautiful portrayal of what the modern church should be, a personification of care, compassion, and strength for the weary. And like Joanna, the church does not have a permanent dwelling, but offers care and nourishment along the road. Until one day, when we're called away to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. And I'm sorry, but I can't help but imagine that Joanna will be there to greet us with a smile on her face and arms open for an embrace with the words, "You've made it, friends. Come, let me introduce you to our Jesus." And that, my friends, is the life of Joanna Bonito. Thanks for listening.